So yes, we are 2 days away from the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, kicking off as Martin Luther hangs the 95 Theses. And today, going through the five solas, we are on sola fide, which is faith alone. And Martin Luther said that, justification by faith alone, he said, was the article by which the church stands or falls. That this is so important that if we get this wrong, are we a church? Are we communicating the true gospel message if we have this wrong? Luther said, nothing in this article can be given up or compromised. Even if heaven and earth, things temporal, should be destroyed. They refer to this as the material cause of the Reformation. That this is what it was about. This was the issue that they were debating and discussing. How do we receive the gift of salvation? That it is by grace. They also taught that this is by grace alone. That's what Scripture is teaching. But still, how do we receive this gift? Is it something that we have to cooperate with? That we have to somehow earn part of the gift? Which doesn't make sense. Or is it true, as many people taught in the Middle Ages, and many people believe today, that maybe through certain ceremonies in the church, that's the channel by which God delivers this gift? Through the sacraments, is what was taught in the Middle Ages, that it was through these ceremonies, the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, they had seven in the Middle Ages, and the Catholic Church still does, that God had His grace, and it's up to the church controls the sacraments, and God delivers His grace to people through these sacraments. Or is the message of Scripture actually that we receive salvation by faith and by faith alone? So when we talk about sola fide, faith alone, the main point that we're going to be looking at is that salvation is received through faith alone. So we've said a few different things about salvation, and that's why we can have grace alone and Christ alone and faith alone, because they're each saying slightly different things. So we're saying that we said grace alone, that salvation is given to us by grace alone. It's a free gift. It's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't deserve it. We deserve the contrary to it. We said last week with Christ alone that Christ is the one that He paid the bill in full for this. He didn't just pay most of it, and now we have to pay a good amount. No, we don't pay even a slight bit. It was earned entirely by Christ alone and what He did for us, dying on the cross in our place. And also His perfect life lived in our place so that we can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But now the question is, how do we receive it? Because everyone doesn't automatically have this gift of salvation. We do not believe in universalism. The Bible does not teach universalism. There is still a distinction that some have this gift and others may have it offered to them, but they don't receive it. There's a big difference between being offered a gift, even a great gift, maybe it's been paid in full, and actually having the gift and receiving the gift. Someone could, for example, buy you a great present for your birthday, and if it just sits there and you don't receive it, you don't unwrap it, they may have spent a lot of money on this. They may be giving it to you with a great heart full of love and giving this to you freely. But if you don't receive it, you don't have it. There's many things in life like that. There could be, you could find out that you have a scholarship for your school bill that would pay for so much. It would be a real blessing. And you have to go check the email and see that you have it and just click accept, and that's all you have to do. But maybe the deadline goes by and therefore you lose it. I read that there's actually, they said, I looked up unclaimed prizes, and according to one article that I read, it said there's about $2 billion, this is as far as the lottery, of unclaimed prizes every year. Most of those are small amounts. But it says that there's roughly 114 prizes worth $1 million each that went unclaimed in 2015. Can you imagine that, having something like that, and you never claimed it? Now, that's a little bit different. The lottery, you got to buy a ticket and waste your money, and don't play the lottery. But the main point here is that you could have something offered to you, you could have it there, but if you don't accept it, you don't get it. We will look at several verses here. I'm going to read you from Romans 5. But if you have scripture, probably a good place to have your Bible open. We'll read from Romans 5. I'll have that on the screen. But then if you have it open to maybe Romans 4, Romans 3, a lot of the verses that we're going to draw will be from there. So you can look at these in context. Make sure I'm not just making up stuff, putting it on the screen. It's good to check, see if it's in the actual Bible. Read it in context. And we're just scratching the surface. This is not a... the Bible's teaching that we are saved by faith or by believing, by trusting Jesus. This is not something that is only taught in one or two verses. Okay, this is throughout Scripture. And we're going to look at quite a few in Romans. We could look through the Gospels. You could look through the Gospel of John. See how many times it keeps saying that salvation is by believing, which is the same thing as to have faith, to trust. But we're going to also talk about what it means to be justified. So Romans 5, 1 through 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You can see so many of the five solas just in that verse. We see faith mentioned a few times. We see grace being mentioned. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next week, we're going to finish up the five solas with Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, that it's all for the glory of God. But here we see this phrase, justified by faith. So we want to talk about that. And that's going to be our first point that we look at here today as we talk about this doctrine of sola fide. And we'll start by saying that believers are justified by faith. Now, it's great for me to say that, but it'd be really helpful to know two things. Okay, what does justified mean? And we have to know what does faith mean? And both of these, there can be confusion and some people that have misunderstood these different terms. So let's start with justified. What does justified mean? And the way that I want to teach you to know what this means, I would like to have this pounded into your head so much that whenever you hear the word justified, that you think of a judge, okay, in a courtroom with a gavel, okay? I bought a gavel because I wanted to pound this in. That whenever you hear the word justified, it's a judge saying declared righteous. Because that's what it means. That justified means declared righteous. So it is courtroom terminology. Sometimes you'll hear people refer to it as a forensic term, which when you watch, if you have a TV show where there's a forensic scientist or a forensic doctor, it's usually somebody, it's maybe a Law and Order type show, and they're doing crime scene investigation or testifying in court. So that phrase forensic, if you read a book and it talks about justification being a forensic term, it means it's a legal term. It's a courtroom term. That means declared righteous. It is the opposite. What would you say it's the opposite of? If you have a judge, he could declare you righteous, or sometimes if you're on the wrong side of things, it goes the other way, he could declare, I declare you guilty. And so that's part of how we know that this is legal terminology, because it's the opposite of to be condemned. You could have the judge, and here it's the judge of the universe, either on either declare you to be guilty or declare you to be justified, declare you to be righteous. Let me read to you from Romans 8, 33 through 34. Because you see, justified and condemned used together. You're one or the other. Romans 8, 33 through 34, it says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" So we're using courtroom terminology to bring a charge. You're bringing an accusation, a legal accusation against someone. So against God's elect, against those that are saved. It goes on, it says, "It is God who justifies." So the point here is, can Satan say that you are a sinner if God is the one that has said, "I declare you to be righteous"? The point is, you may have other people. You could have your neighbors. You could have people at work saying that you're unrighteous. There may come a day where the court systems, you know, say, "You Christians, we declare you to be out of bounds." But ultimately, if the God of the universe is saying, "I declare you to be right in my eyes, you to be innocent, and more than that, to be righteous," God's verdict is the one that really matters. But then verse 34 says, "Who is to condemn?" Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. He's our intercessor. He's our attorney pleading our case, that the believers have been forgiven. They have already been declared righteous. So here we see justified and condemned used together. They're legal terms to mean declared righteous. Now sometimes, maybe you've heard it said, and it's kind of a cute way to remember it. People say justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, how many of you have heard that? Yeah, and that's one of the results of being justified, that in God's eyes, he views us just as if we'd never sinned. And you can remember that, but I'd like you to really remember declared righteous, because that's even more the core of what the word means. It's just kind of a play on words in English, you know, just as if I'd never sinned. But also, that's only half of the story. And that's not even the best half. Because when you are saved, there's two things that happen. If you were here last week, we talked about you can't earn your way to heaven by getting merit badges. We talked about, you know, someone in scouts earning all the merit badges, but we can't get to heaven that way. Because all we earn is sin badges. And therefore, the way that we are saved, if you are, is that Jesus Christ, he's the one that has earned all the merit badges. We've earned nothing but sin badges. But when you come to him and accept him as Savior, he offers to swap with you. So he takes our sin that he took and dealt with on the cross. And so, yeah, in that sense, it's just as if I'd never sinned. But the even better part is that we get his righteousness, that we actually get credit for the righteousness of Christ, all his merit badges that he earned for us in our place. And so if we think just as if I never sinned, well, that's like, imagine that you are just hopelessly in debt. And it'd be great if someone comes along and says, "I've made it so that I've forgiven your debt," or "I paid off your debt. So now instead of being thousands of dollars under, you're back up to zero." But salvation is better than that. It's not just that God brings us back up to zero. It's, "I paid off all this, and I've given you $100 billion. Because we've received the righteousness of Christ. And actually, $100 billion wouldn't come close to how valuable that is. So, justified, declared righteous. And it's important to realize that justification does not mean to make righteous. At least in so many of the passages that we've been looking at, it doesn't mean to make righteous. And that's the way that it was understood by many in the Middle Ages, that the Reformers were reacting against. There's people that still teach this, that what God does is he first makes you into a better person, And then at the end, once you're good enough, then he'll say, now I give the verdict that you are good because I've made you into a good person. Well, if that's how salvation is, well, then it's based in part on our works. And we have to become a better person first. And how good do you actually have to be? And which of us can ever get to a point where we're actually in this life good enough for God? You could have no assurance. You could have no peace with God if you felt that you had to be made like God first. And that's actually why in the Middle Ages they came up with this unbiblical idea of purgatory, because they recognized that, well, most people, at least, don't get to that point. And so they thought, well, you have to go to this other place, purgatory, and, well, God will keep working on you, and after you spend however long there, then you get to go to heaven. And that's if you die even right with God. Whereas we believe the Bible's message is that as soon as you believe that God declares you to be right, and that it's not based on us, it's based on what Jesus did, and it is credited to our account. So that's justified. We have to talk about what faith means. And people can have different wrong ideas what faith means. So when you talk with someone and you're evangelizing, you have to explain what this means. There are people that think faith means, I've heard some people think it means a leap in the dark, or to believe without any evidence. I heard there was one child at one time, his Sunday school teacher asked him, what does faith mean? And he said, it's you believing something you know is not true. That is not what faith means. Well, first of all, there are reasons to believe. There is evidence that God has given us. But the word faith, what it really means is trust. If I was going to have you think of one word when you hear the word faith, I would have you think trust. It gets translated sometimes as believing. But it's not just believing in the sense of, okay, I believe Jesus existed, but that you're putting your trust in him, your reliance, you're depending upon him. It's all those ideas. When the Bible talks about, when you see the word faith or you see the word believe, that's what it means. It's from the same Greek word that they translate either as faith or believing. So faith means trust, to rely on something. So it's one thing to, if you're going to, well, let me explain it this way, because maybe this will be helpful. Sometimes they've said there's kind of three elements to saving faith. I think this is helpful. That kind of three levels, there is a level of you have to have some knowledge of what the thing is. Let me give you all three. There's knowledge. The second one is either assent or agreement, and then trust. And for it to really be the biblical idea of saving faith, it has to be all three of these. So let me explain. Imagine that you're exploring the jungle and you contract a flesh-eating bacteria, and you know, real bad thing. And so you're concerned about this, and you're wondering, what am I going to do? And then you find out, the doctor says, hey, there is a treatment that we can give. There's some medicine, and we can hook you up to the IV and pump this through your system, and this will take out the flesh-eating bacteria that you have. Okay, you've hit level one, knowledge. Okay, so you know that this treatment exists. It could possibly work. You at least know about it. The second level is agreement, where you agree or assent. You say, okay, I've heard about the treatment, and I'm convinced, yeah, this would work. That it seems like from everything that I know about the science and the statistics that if I were to take this treatment, it would help me to get better. But that's still not the full picture. The last is personal trust. That's where you actually say, yes, I know about this. I agree that it would work. And yes, hook me up. I want this. I'm willing to do this. The same way with Jesus Christ. People need to know about Jesus. They need to know about the gospel. They have to have heard it. So that's essential, but it's not enough. They also have to assent or agree that, yes, if I were to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, turning to Him as the one to save me from my terrible sins, that yes, He would save me. But even that is not completely enough. What we have to do is be willing to actually commit ourselves to Him, to actually trust Him, and to stop trusting anything else. So faith means trust. It's this wholehearted trust. So justification is by faith, but even more, justification is through faith alone, apart from works. See, we could agree with many Roman Catholics or people in the medieval church and say, yeah, we all agree that faith is necessary. But what the Reformers stressed is that this justification, this being declared righteous, it's not just by faith, but it's by faith alone. And it's not from our works at all. In fact, Martin Luther, he thought this was so important that when he translated Romans 3:23, he actually, to make it extra clear, he added the word alone to make it even more clear. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Luther wrote, justified by faith alone, to make it extra clear. Whether the word alone is there or not, that's what it means, faith alone. Because if it's apart from the works of the law, then it's just by faith. So it's not faith and our works that gets us declared right with God. It's not faith and the sacraments. It's not that you have to have faith and you have to have the sacraments or ordinances or do some special ceremony. In the Roman Catholic Church, they taught seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, penance, the Eucharist or communion, extreme unction, which is last rites, and then also they taught that marriage and ordination were also sacraments. It actually wasn't until the year 1145 that you actually see the first list of these. Before that, sometimes they would have different numbers and different lists. Sometimes two, sometimes even 12. But it kind of solidified. One theologian, Peter Lombard, had a work called The Sentences, and he used the list of seven, and that became the official teaching in due time. But the Roman Catholic Church believed that these were kind of the channels of God's grace, and they had the keys, and they could control this. And if they cut you off from God's grace through the sacraments, if you couldn't take the Lord's Supper, if you couldn't go to confession, you were cut off from the life of God. And so if you're excommunicated, basically you were doomed to hell, because they believe that they controlled the water spigot, and they could turn it on and off. And the Reformer said, no, that's not how it works. So salvation is by faith alone. It's not by faith and works. Sometimes if you try to depend on faith and works, it's kind of like if you decide you want to go out in the lake and you have imagine you're out there and you try and stand on two canoes. And one canoe is a good canoe, it's going to float, and the other's full of holes. If you have one leg in the good canoe and one leg in the bad canoe, where are you going to be going? You're going to be going in the water, okay? It doesn't really help you too much that you have one leg in faith. If you have the other leg in works, you're still going down. So we need to have our trust in Christ. Salvation is by faith alone. And this means, to make this real clear, that faith requires that we need to actually stop working for our salvation. Sometimes we tell people, you have to believe Jesus. You have to accept Him. And sometimes we don't make it as clear that part of the Bible's message is you need to stop working for your salvation. Because unless you stop working for your salvation, you're not trusting Him alone. You still got one foot in the sinking canoe of works, in your works, and it's not going to hold you up before God. This is taught in Scripture. Romans 4, 4 through 5. Paul writes, "Now to the one who works, if you're working for your salvation, you're trying to keep the law in order to be right with God, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Okay, so if you're working for salvation, well, whatever you would be expecting from God, this it wouldn't be a gift, it couldn't be by grace, it would only be whatever you supposedly deserve. But it says, verse 5, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Now, we're going to point out that there is a place for works. We are also called to do good works. And that is worth a whole extra message to unpack what that means. So when it says the one that does not work, what it Paul means is that you stop working to get your salvation. So as Christians, when we do good things, when we try to please the Lord, if you are saved, we're not doing it to get saved. We're not doing it to stay saved. We're doing it for other motivations. One, namely, just love and gratitude for this God that died on the cross for us, to save us, that gave us this gift. We don't want to repay him by spitting in his face. We have changed hearts that want to love him. So down the road, we'll have a whole message on faith and works and how do these really fit together. But what the Reformers, what they taught is that we're saved by faith alone, but we're not saved by faith that is alone. Genuine saving faith is going to have works, but we're never saved by those works. Another passage, Romans 4:16, talking about salvation, God's promise, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. In order for salvation to be by grace alone, it also needs to be by faith alone. Otherwise, you're smuggling works in there somewhere. But because faith is just trusting, it's just receiving the gift, it's not a work at all. I think it's also important to point out that it's not just any old faith that'll do. I mean, everyone has faith. I mean, the hardened atheist, you know, that lives on the street or you see online, they have a lot of faith in certain things. There are people that have faith in false gods. People have faith in all kinds of different things. But faith needs to be placed in the right thing, in the right object. And Scripture is amazing and clear that our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. You can have all the faith in the world in the wrong thing, and it's not going to really help you out. Romans 3:22 talks about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 3:26, so that he might be the just and he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's not just any faith that'll do. It's faith in Jesus. So not some other god or religion, not having faith in your baptism or good works or your church attendance or how much you give to the church or the good things that you do, not having faith that you are going to commit and turn over a new leaf, not that you come from the right family. It's not faith in faith. You ever heard anybody teach that? So you need to have faith in faith? That's nonsense. Our faith isn't in our faith. If you do that, we make ourselves the hero. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ who paid it all. So to sum this up, we are declared righteous. If we are, we're declared righteous by ceasing to trust in what we can do and trusting entirely what Jesus has already done in our place. That's the message. That's the gospel message. And therefore, there's no boasting. We have no boasting, but we do have peace with God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. A boasting Christian should be a contradiction in terms. Salvation is done in such a way that we cannot pat ourselves on the back for this. We did not earn it. We do not even earn one little bit of it. You can't even say it's like cashing in your lottery ticket, because we didn't even have to buy a lottery ticket. Jesus Christ earned it all for us. We're saved by faith alone. And faith is, it's not a work. Faith is not a merit badge. Saving faith is God convincing us to let Jesus take our sash full of sin badges and to switch with his sash full of merit badges that he earned. You know, when you get a birthday present and somebody gives you that, you don't brag about, well, I opened the gift. No, it's just receiving the gift. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And I also believe that Luther and other reformers are right, that we can't even take credit for our own faith. That when you really start to understand, you really look at what Scripture says, even the faith that we have, this is because of God. That this is something that he is working in our hearts. He is the decisive factor behind this. That otherwise we would have just kept rebelling and running away from him forever. That all of salvation from beginning to end is from him, our sovereign Lord and Savior. Salvation by faith alone, it should result in humility. If it was by works, we could brag, but we can't. It should result in evangelism. What a great message. And this gift that we can offer to other people. It's been said that evangelism with the true gospel is just one beggar telling another where to find food. It's not saying, I'm a Christian because I'm better than you. I live a holier life. It's, I am a needy, sinful beggar, and I was given this gift, and you can have this gift as well. It's offered to you. It's been paid for. Jesus Christ offers this to you if you will believe. It should result in worship. This should move our hearts. If you say that you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone and faith alone, and that doesn't move your heart, something is terribly wrong. And it should result in continuous trust, even in the hardest times. This isn't like a faith that you just do it once and then you stop having faith. It's you start having faith, and this is a faith that continues. This is a flame of faith that God keeps burning in your heart. And we can have peace with God. There's a great passage in Romans 4. I hope you read through this whole section in context from the end of Romans 3 to Romans 4. Starting with verse 5 again. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And get this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Think of your sins that you have committed. Just the ones that you're aware of. And there's so many under the surface of that we don't even realize. You realize the gospel message is giving you the promise that with Christ as your Savior, your lawless deeds are forgiven. If you are the blessed man here, your sins are covered. Out of God's sight, you're covered by the righteousness of Christ. They're taken away. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sins. Are you that blessed person? You can be. If you believe this message, if you believe that what God says in this word is not a made-up thing, this is not a fairy tale, this is not a too good to be true, but this is actually true because God actually says it, and he is telling this to you. You know about it, you have to agree to it, and you have to personally trust. You can't have faith for someone else. Okay? Grandma would love to have faith for you. Okay? If you have a believing grandma, she would love to have faith for you and for her kids and all the grandkids, and she would do that in a heartbeat if she could. If you have believing parents, they would love to have faith for you so that you are right with God. We can't do that for someone else. You can't do that for your spouse. You can't do that for anyone. Each person personally needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, to stop relying on our goodness to get us to heaven, and to say, realize, Jesus Christ is the only way, and I'm going to trust what He has done and His promises. Maybe you have trust issues. Jesus is worthy of your trust. When someone will die on the cross for you, you know that you can trust them completely. Let's close in prayer. And with this, I want to give an opportunity that if you want to pray along, this has to be genuine from you. It's not just saying words. I'm not going to have you come up here, but if you would like to pray, if you have never put your faith completely in Jesus, I hope that you would do that. Not because I say so, but because this is offered to you with the promise of Scripture. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this message. This is so amazing. This is not something that we could even have come up with. That you save us in a way that you stay the completely holy judge of the universe. Because sin is paid for, but you pay for it in our place. That you give us a gift of perfect righteousness that you earn, that you offer to us, Lord God. And for those of us that have already received this, Lord, may this continue to change our hearts. May we be changed from the inside out. May we worship you. May we adore a God that saves like this. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never transferred all of their trust to you. And maybe they realize that they are still in their sins. They have that guilt that they are still carrying. And they realize their sin is bad. It is wrong to rebel against the holy God that made them. May they turn from their sin now and turn to you, Lord God. May they cease trying to earn their salvation at all, trusting you so much that they can just stop trying to earn it, but to trust for you to do it. If that's you, maybe pray something like this from your heart. Lord God, you are my creator. You created me to follow you and to live for you. But I have sinned against you. God, I confess that I have rebelled in thought and deed, and that I am worthy of being condemned. But I believe that Jesus Christ is perfect God, perfect man, and that He came down, as Scripture says, to live a perfect life for me. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place. I believe that He took my sins on the cross when He died and when He said, "It is finished," that He paid the price in full, that there's nothing left for me to have to pay. And God, I believe this. I receive this salvation. I receive Jesus Christ and everything that He is into my life right now, and I trust in Him completely. God, I abandon any hope of saving myself. I trust in Jesus Christ completely because the Word of God says so. Lord, I pray for anyone here that has just received you. I pray that you would help them to continue to grow and to trust you and have a changed life. And may all of us worship you and thank you for this gift that you give to us through Jesus and we receive through faith alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.